Whenever we come to read about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's really a summary. And there, verse 23, we read it's a threefold ministry. There were three aspects to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says he was teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And really this morning, I want us just to take a look in this service at the ministry and the threefold ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and how this ministry is still being exercised today and how it's still applicable today and how the Lord still speaks today through his word. The first thing that we notice here is the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word teaching here, it means detailed information on something that has been read. So, for example, a passage of scripture is read, and then detailed information is given about that passage of scripture, and therefore the people are taught. And in every ministry, there is teaching. It is whenever someone has biblical exposition. In other words, they bring out the truths of the Word of God for the hearts of the congregation. Now, one example of Jesus' ministry is, or teaching ministry, is found in Luke chapter 4, verse number 16. Luke chapter 4, verse number 16. And in that passage, you find that it says, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Now remember, he was now dwelling in Capernaum. But it says he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And why he did that, we'll explain in a few moments. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And all of the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Here we find the Lord Jesus Christ and an example of his ministry in the synagogue there in Nazareth. We know through scripture that he also was in the synagogue in Capernaum and other synagogues. And this was part of his ministry. He went to those places. Now, that's significant. And it's important for us to take a few moments to realize the significance of the teaching there in the synagogue. Now, the first thing we notice about this thing that he was teaching in their synagogues, he did not creep into private houses, as the Pharisees often did then and after the time of Christ, and the false apostles did after the time of Christ. They went into private houses and tried to get people in agreement with their false teaching and their false doctrine. But the Lord Jesus always appeared openly and preached openly and declared his teaching and his doctrines in the places of public worship. Now, there were times he taught in private houses, but he never neglected to come into the public place of worship and to teach the truths that the people ought to know. What exactly were synagogues? Well, a synagogue was built, it was a building for worship. It was built in any place where 10 men were found to be committed to the cause. If there were 10 men in a village who were committed to the cause of Judaism and wanted to study the Word of God and wanted to have a place of worship, then they got together and as a community they built this house of worship. And in the place of worship, in their regular worship, they were given the Word of God to read. And that's exactly what happened whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was in the synagogue in Nazareth. And we find that the Old Testament in Jesus' time was divided up into various portions. And a portion was read in the synagogue every single week. And at the end of each year, all of the books of Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible, and parts of the prophets were read through annually. And after that part of the scripture was read through, then it was preached upon, or it was expounded upon. Now, this is a place where it becomes interesting. There wasn't just one man in the temple who was the preacher. In fact, it was Jewish custom that really anyone who was a Jewish man over the age of 13 could bring a word in the service. Now, there was a place in the synagogue, a special chest, where the scrolls were kept. Remember, not everybody had access to the Word of God in their homes. They had to come to the synagogue or to the temple in Jerusalem to hear the Word of God. And therefore, a special box or chest was made that was kept in the synagogue, and in it was kept the scrolls. And the person who was the keeper of the synagogue or the caretaker of the synagogue, whenever the service started, went and got the scroll that was appropriate for that time and gave it to the person who was going to read. Anyone, any adult member of the community, and remember, Jewish boys became adults at the age of 12, 13 for their bar mitzvah, they were able to deliver a short sermon to the community. And the reason for that was that as Jewish men, they were to be walking daily with God in the Word. And therefore, it was to be that any man who was coming to worship was stating that I have been living in the Word of God, and therefore he was up to date in the things of God, and he could give a word. I wonder this morning, if we were to ask for the members of this congregation to share what God has shared with them this week in the Word, would you be able to stand up and say, God spoke to me this week? Or I was reading this week in the book of such and such. Or could it be that the Word is not opened there to you? In this way, the community encouraged all of the men to be involved in the worship of God. Do you remember whenever the Lord Jesus Christ, at the age of 12, went and spoke to the rulers in the temple? That wasn't an unusual thing. In fact, it was encouraged. Whenever the young boys had turned into men there at the age of 12, they were encouraged to come in to the temple or into the synagogue and speak to those who had more knowledge that they might learn the truths of Scripture. It wasn't unusual for a 12-year-old boy to be speaking to the men in the temple. What was unusual, of course, was because of the questions he was asking them and because of the knowledge that they had of the Scripture. Now, the synagogue in itself was a place of worship, but it was also a community center. It was also a school. It was also a court. It was also like a library, a place of study during the week. But in the Sabbath, it served as a place where people met to read the scriptures and to pray. Now, do you remember whenever I spoke there about the Lord Jesus Christ being given the scroll in the synagogue in Nazareth? And it says he found the place. It's quite probable that that wasn't maybe the reading in the synagogue for that morning. And the Lord turned to this place, maybe out of sync with what was expected. But he read that word and he applied that word. Now, this was a shock to the people. He revealed himself that day through the word to be the one of whom the word testified and the one of whom the word prophesied. And the fact that he went to the synagogue meant that the word of God was being delivered to all the people in that community who sought to worship God, and it was being held up to be important for every area of their lives. It's a scriptural and a biblical principle to come together on the Sabbath day, to read the word of God, and to hear it expounded. The Lord taught in the synagogue, but he also taught his disciples. And while that wasn't in the synagogue, it was the same principle. He taught them. They were learners, and they were trying to discover the truths of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord was teaching them truths that would set them in stead for ministry in later life. And the Lord taught them. So the Lord taught in the synagogues there in Galilee. The Lord taught his disciples as he walked with them. And today, listen to me, today, This same Lord teaches you and he teaches me. How do I know that? Well, turn with me to John chapter 14 and you'll find how the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us today. In John's Gospel chapter 14, we read in verse number 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And I say to you this morning that the Lord went to heaven, and in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth, the Holy Spirit, or the Comforter, was sent from heaven, the third person of the Trinity. And that Spirit and that Comforter continues the teaching ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ began upon this earth. That teaching ministry, the Word of God tells us, will teach us all things. Now, that does not mean that we will know everything that there is possible to know about the things of God and the things of Scripture. There is no man will know all things. In fact, the Bible says the secret things belong unto the Lord. There are things we'll never know. But what it is saying here is that if you come to the Word of God as a child of God, all things that you need to know for this life will be taught to you through the Spirit and through the Word of God. So he will teach you all things that you'll need to know to live in a holy manner, all things that you'll need to know to make good decisions, all things you'll need to know how to conduct a church and govern a church, all things that you'll need to know how to be a godly husband or wife or parent or child or church member. All these things will be taught through the Word of God, and the Spirit of God will show us what we need to know. But there's even a further thing that's said here. Not only will we be taught all things necessary, but all things necessary will be brought to your remembrance. And maybe you've been in a conversation sometime and someone's asked you something about the things of God. And maybe they've asked you a question, you know, but what happens in this case, or what happens? And all of a sudden you've quoted this verse and then you thought, whoa, where did that verse come from? That is the Spirit of God bringing to your remembrance what you need to know at the time you need to know it. And that's why it's important to know the Word of God. And that's why it's important to learn and to study the Word of God, because that teaching will stand you in good stead for ministering to other people in your daily life. If someone comes to you in your workplace tomorrow, or in your school, or in your university tomorrow, someone calls into your home for a social visit tomorrow, and you start speaking about the things of God, and they ask, what do you think about this? There is much more power in you saying, the Word of God teaches us, and saying, I think this. And friend, we need to be in the Word of God. And what is taught to us, the Spirit of God will bring to our remembrance. And how wonderful to know that the Lord is teaching us through his truth. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to teach you. Are you teachable? Are you willing to learn? We were mentioning this morning in the Bible class, we were speaking about that statement, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And I shared with them in Luke chapter 11 and verse number 28, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And if a man or woman comes to God's house this morning and they hear the word of God, they want to hear it, and they keep the word of God, they will go out with a blessing. They'll be joyful. They'll be walking with the Lord. But I tell you, if you come to God's house and you're not interested in listening, or you're not interested in obeying what you hear, you will leave miserable, and it will be a burden, and it will be boring to you, because there's a blessing for those who hear the word of God and for those who keep it. But notice also in this passage in John 14, not only will the Spirit of God teach us all things that we need to know and bring to remembrance what is learned, but notice what the teaching of God's word results in. Verse 27. Peace. And there's not one person in this meeting, but if they're honest before God, they desire peace. Peace in their heart. Peace of mind. Peace of soul. Oh, they desire peace. And the world is craving for, and the world is looking for peace. Sometimes we see in the advertisements for the holidays, and what's the big advantage of going away on holiday? So the holiday companies say, to get peace and to get quiet and to relax. Everything's going to be serene. People are spending money trying to find peace. People are indulging in sin trying to find peace. They're trying to satisfy their desires and they think they'll get peace at the end of it. Listen to me this morning. Whoever you are in this congregation, saint or sinner alike, the only place where you will find true peace is in the teaching of Christ. When it is believed, when it is received, when by faith you rest upon the Word of God, this is the only place you'll find peace. You can have every penny this world has to offer. It will not bring you peace. You can have the house that your heart desires, the car that you want to drive, the clothes that you want to wear. They won't bring you peace. You can have every sinful desire fulfilled this morning and hold back any restraint in your life. And sin in thought, word, and deed to the maximum capacity that you can. And the devil promise it'll be worth it all. And you know what? It'll not bring you peace. Peace is only found when reading the Word of God, believing the Word of God, living in the Word of God. Christian, that's for you too this morning. There's only peace. There's only peace when Christ is in the midst. Maybe you've been running through life, all of your life, seeking peace and seeking contentment and seeking fulfillment and seeking just to be complete. And you have to confess this morning, you've never found it. And I tell you, you never will if you're looking anywhere other than the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean life will always be easy. It doesn't mean we'll not have trials. But it means this, in the midst of life's trials and storms and circumstances, God will give you peace. I'm His. He is mine. God's working His purposes out in my life and I don't understand right now, but someday I'll look back and I'll say, thank you, God, for the valley. Thank you, God, for the trial. Thank you, God, for the heartache. Because in the midst of it all, you drew me closer to yourself. You know, our verses for 2019 in the little postcards, they talk about, show me thy way and teach me thy way. Thy paths and thy truths are mentioned. Folks, get this morning. Blessing, spiritual blessing is found in thy paths and thy truth. God's way, God's truth. And the psalmist says, show me, O Lord. And that word show me, it means help me to know. Advise me, Lord. Answer me. Make thyself known. He's calling on the Lord to speak to him. Dear Christian, I know you read your word, but do you pray, Lord, speak to me through the word? Reveal yourself through the word. Advise me, Lord. Answer me. Make yourself known. Teach me, Lord, that I might go the right way. That's the first part of the ministry of Christ. It's a teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus. But if you turn back there to Matthew's gospel and the chapter number 4, verse 23, not only was the Lord teaching in their synagogues, but he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The word preaching, it means heralding, announcing, proclaiming. Now, in every message that a minister brings, there ought to be teaching and there ought to be preaching. Teaching increases our knowledge, and preaching presents before the congregation the claims of Christ in your life and the truths that will change your life. The gospel that is being preached here is literally the good news. There's good news here. And the good news was that the Savior had come. The kingdom of God is now here. And you can be a part of that kingdom. And you can be one who is in the kingdom of God when you obey and follow the instructions of Christ. Now, ultimately, the instructions of Christ to enter his kingdom, to be his child, to be his friend, are summarized in these two words, repent and trust. Turn from your sin and repentance and trust in Christ for salvation. That is a summary of the teaching of the good news of the gospel. There's a Savior who has died for you. There's one who loves you. There's one who's ready to save you. And he can save you. He will save you when you ask him to. So let's think about what he taught, the gospel of the kingdom. Now, the fact that he was teaching the gospel of the kingdom means this, that the Lord is king over his people. And if you're going to be saved, you must take Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, or as your King. He must be in control of your life. He must have authority over your life. He must be on the throne of your heart. He must be in charge. He must be in control. Now, we have read and heard many, many times about people coming into other countries, not willing to abide by the laws of that country or under the government or kingship or queenship of that country, but rather hoping to try and make their own laws and their own country within another country. But we know that democracy and good government and a nation that is going to be blessed will occur whenever there's submission to the government and the laws of the land. Conflict arises whenever people stand against the laws of the land and stand against the government. Now, we are under obligation of Scripture and under the authority of God to obey our government insofar as it does not ask us to sin. If our government asks us to sin, then we say, no, I have a higher authority. If our government asks us something that will not cause us to sin, then we have to be submissive to it. We ought to pray for government, pray for those in authority over us, pray for our royal family. That's scriptural, that's biblical principle. But this kingdom that is being spoken about is not a physical kingdom, it is a spiritual kingdom. And this kingdom has one ruler, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And here is the very basic truth of the gospel. When a person is saved and receives the gospel, then they come under the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is their King and he is their Lord. What is the church? The church is a group of individuals saved by the grace of God, who recognize Christ as their King. That's why we're meeting here this morning. God's people are here because they believe Christ is King. He's my King. He's the King. He's the only King and the sole head of the church. And when we speak about the kingdom of God, that spiritual kingdom, there are two things we can say about it. First of all, it is a present reality. It is a present reality. Look there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's something they can enjoy now. The kingdom of heaven can be enjoyed now. Luke chapter 17, and I'll just read this to you. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. It says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there. For behold," listen, "the kingdom of God is within you." And whenever we're saved, the Lord comes by his Spirit and dwells in our heart as the King and Lord of our lives. The kingdom of God is within us and we are in the kingdom of God. So as you can see, the kingdom of God is a present reality. I'm under the authority of Christ. I'm a member of the kingdom of God. But there are parts of the kingdom of God that are future, that we will never experience in this life. Not until we come to die will we understand or see parts of the kingdom of God that he has prepared for them that love him. And in reality, it is the consummation of our salvation, the fullness of it. Whenever we reach heaven, we will enter into that place prepared for those who love him. The kingdom of heaven for the people of the kingdom of God. Remember what the Lord said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." You see, on that day of judgment there will be those that will say to the Lord, "Lord, Lord, do we not do this in your name? Did we not do this in your name?" And the Lord says they will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's part of the kingdom that we will not see or experience until, by God's grace, God's people pass over Jordan and enter into glory. And when we enter into that place, it'll be a place where no sin or sickness or death nor sorrow nor sin nor anything that will mar or spoil will ever be allowed, because this is a perfect kingdom made for a people who are prepared to meet their God. Friend, where are you going to when you die? Where are you going to when you die? I'll answer where you're going to. You tell me what you think of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'll tell you where you're going to. If you say to me, I love the gospel because it shows me a Savior who died for me, and it shows me one who loves me, and I've trusted in the gospel, then praise God, you're going to heaven. Do you say to me, well, the gospel's good news? It's not really for me. It's for more religious people. I don't believe it's the only way to heaven. Well, I tell you now, the kingdom of heaven will not be yours, but you will be in that awful place called hell. A place of darkness, that place of godlessness, where God will not be. And yet his wrath will be continually poured out upon you. Praise God for those who are in the kingdom of God already. Praise God, we're looking forward to the day when we see it all and we know it all. We get home. But there are those who are not for the kingdom of God. Hymn writer said, we're going home to glory soon. But some of you are out of Christ. And held by many a snare, we do not want you lost and alone. We want you over there, sinner, in this meeting. We want you in heaven with us. There's no joy in our heart thinking, you know, well, we're God's people going to heaven. You're on your way to hell. Not at all. Grieves us. It moves God's people to see you in your sin so much that they'll come for an hour before the service on a Sunday night and pray for your soul. People will shed tears over you because it grieves them that you're not coming to heaven. Christ preached the good news of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. Have you received it? Then thirdly and finally and briefly, we have the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the healing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Now, I want to say this. This scripture passage does not mean that he healed everyone. We know that. Not everyone was healed that met Jesus. But it does teach us that no disease or sickness was too powerful for him to cure or to overcome. All types of sickness were cured in Scripture. Even death was overcome by the power of the Lord. And the healing work and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is very, very significant. It's very important. Why? Well, it's very important because the healing work of Christ confirmed his ministry. Listen to these words in John 14, verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Believe on me because of the miracles that I have done. Now, the apostles had healing powers. But after the time of the apostles, the scriptures were completed. And that gift of healing ceased. And no man or no woman has been granted a gift of healing ever since, because we have the full authority of scriptures completed in our hands, and that is enough power and evidence to back up the gospel today. The Lord Jesus Christ did those miracles to prove that he was indeed the Son of God and God the Son. He's still doing miracles today, mind you. The Lord is still doing miracles today. See, every time a sinner comes and puts her faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, Christ has done a miracle within that heart. Because that heart was born in rebellion and sin. It was a heart of stone. It was a heart of deadness. And it had no thought or love for God. But God has worked a miracle in that heart to give desires to be saved. And then God has given the gifts of faith and repentance. And if you're saved today, it's because God has worked a miracle in your heart. We have a miracle-working God who still works miracles today. There are those today, and they'll say, I have a gift of healing, and it's all of the Lord. And friend, there is nothing in Scripture to support or back that up. Now, if there are those who feel that they have a sickness, that they would like the elders to pray over? Scripture tells us to do that. To call the elders, to anoint them with oil and to pray over them. And if it be the will of God, that sickness will be taken away. And if not the will of God, then grace will be given to bear it. But certainly, in any instance, the elders of the congregation will know the need, and they certainly will be praying for it. Remember hearing of one particular healing evangelist, so-called healing evangelist from the United States, came to Northern Ireland many years ago, held one of the biggest meetings known many, many years in Belfast. People came to see if he was going to heal. It seemed to be that there was something going on there. He was touching people, they were falling. People were fainting, people were claiming to be able to walk again, to be able, pain is away, and all of these things. And then he pointed down at the back to someone in a wheelchair. Get up and walk out of your wheelchair. Get up and walk out of your wheelchair. God is telling me that you have to get up and walk. The Lord's telling me you don't have enough faith. Have faith and believe and get up in your wheelchair. Then someone came and whispered something into his ear. The man in the wheelchair was a double amputee. He didn't have any legs. And God was telling him to tell that man to get up and walk. Was that of God? No, it wasn't of God. That was the name of God being taken in vain. For worldly gain, for financial gain. And whenever you follow up many at those healing services, you'll find that just days or weeks after the emotion and excitement build up has gone away, everything's returned that they claim to have been touched. Friend, there are times in our lives that we'll have to suffer. There are sicknesses that God will permit us to bear. There are illnesses that we're going to face that there will not be a cure or a healing from. But there's a God that will give us grace to bear them. And there's a God that will give us help to praise him even in the midst of illness till we get to the place where there is no more sickness. And certainly we've seen that in the lives of some of the saints of this congregation. And we think especially even this morning of our sister Louise Wells. And friend, being in a wheelchair and being a sickness that could not be cured did not stop her from praying publicly to God in a prayer meeting and praising the Lord for what he had done for her. And I would urge you, as a people of God, whenever sickness comes into your life, yes, pray for healing. But also remember to pray for grace, that God's will be done in your life. And he'd be glorified. And that even in the midst of sickness, he give you a peace that passeth all understanding. Another reason that the Lord healed was because he was prophesied as a healer. We've already read that whenever he stood in the synagogue in Nazareth. He read that passage out of Isaiah. It was proof that he was there. But I want to say to you this morning, the healing that we teach about this morning, and we still preach about, and the Lord still engages in, is the spiritual healing of the soul. And maybe this morning there's someone in your sin-sick soul, and you're heading to a lost eternity. Christ can save your soul. Maybe there's someone this morning's backslidden, and you once walked well with God, and you're in Bypath Meadow, and the backwardness and the sinfulness come back in again. Yes, you're still a child of God, but you're not what you ought to be. You're not in the full bloom of Christian health. You're failing and you're faltering. Christ can heal you. Maybe there's a child of God, and your life's broken. because of choices you've made, because of circumstances, because of choices other people have made. Maybe because of words, maybe because of neglect, maybe because of a lot of hard things and difficult things happening. I love the song that says, pick up the broken pieces, bring them to the Lord. Pick up the broken pieces, trust in his precious word. He can put your life, he can put them back together, and he can make your life complete. Just place the broken pieces at the Savior's feet. Maybe there's some of God's people this morning, and you're saying, well, you know, what's God doing for me? It's not fair. Look at my life, the way things have turned out. I don't see any healing in my life. I don't see any goodness or light at the end of the tunnel. Friend, you're holding on to hurt and brokenness and things that have caused you great pain. And you can keep holding on to them until you get to heaven. The bitterness can grow and grow and grow, and the joy of the Lord will not be your strength. Or you come this morning and you say, Lord, I'm broken, and life hasn't been what I wanted it to be. And Lord, you know the circumstances, but I'm leaving the broken pieces of my life at your feet. Just like the potter takes the clay, Lord, I'm asking you to make me over again. Make me a vessel of honor, Lord. Lord, don't let the past define me. Lord, don't let my mistakes or my failures define me. But today I place myself upon the altar for healing. And ask you, Lord, to make me over again. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Create me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. Lord, heal me today. Praise God, there's still healing in the name of Jesus. Praise God, he can make us over again. He's teaching. Are you listening? He's preaching. Are you responding? He's still healing. Are you coming? With what needs healed in your life and laying it before you.